Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Exodus. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
The law. I was thinking while we were worshiping about the law, and we talked about the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about a couple more things about that this evening before we get too far into the message. But one of the things I was thinking about just that, because really the law represents the heart of God. It represents God's righteousness, His purity, His holiness. It represents all those things, you know, to us, as that God is a perfect God. And man, it leaves us sometimes with the Ten Commandments. It leaves us kind of wanting, to say the least, when we read through that. Absolutely no doubt about that. It just kind of leaves us in a spot of like, oh my goodness, you know, what are we going to do? Where do we fit into that? We're so imperfect. And it really cries out for an answer for us that we need a Savior. We need a deliverer. We need someone that can take us from this condition we're in and make us better, you know. So the Lord does all that for us, and it's awesome. So we're going to talk about that as we get a little bit further into it. But I was thinking about what happened at the tail end of the law, 40 days after not only the Ten Commandments, but then we had Moses, you know, getting the further instructions, if you're willing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But as we kind of conclude that, all of a sudden he's coming down off the hill, 40 days, right? He comes down off the hill, and man, these guys are partying like crazy. They've got all this stuff going on. And I was thinking, you know, God, no doubt, obviously, he knew what he was into with humanity, right? It wasn't a surprise to God. It's not a surprise that we're a little funny, you know, and that we miss the mark. That's not a surprise to God. We're who we are, and we are sinners, and we're saved by God's grace. We're New Testament believers. We got so much to be thankful for in the grace and mercy of God, to say the least, no doubt. But I was just thinking about how God handled that situation. You know, there were certain people that got struck. There was issues with it. There's no doubt that there was, judgment to some extent regarding that. But, you know, when I think back to how he handled that versus what happened when they got to the edge of the promised land. And when they got to the edge of the promised land, they were told to enter in. And they were told to just, you know, that God was going to fight their battles for them. And they sent out the spies. Two of them come back with a good report. The rest of them say, hey, there's just giants in the land. They freak the people out. They get them all gripped with fear. They get overwhelmed. And so the people kind of turn back from doing what God had purposed for them to do. And what was it? We know that it was really a lack of faith, which is really, in essence, I'm not going to trust God. I'm not willing to be dependent on God. And it's a display of God's character. God made them wander another 40 years in the wilderness to eliminate that whole generation except for the two spies that came back with the good report, Joshua and Caleb. It was the only two that ended up going in. You know, well, ultimately we see Moses did make it in because we saw him up there in the mountain of transfiguration. So he did get in later, but that was kind of after the fact. Okay, after he left this life, he did end up meeting with Elijah and Jesus on the mountain with, you know. So he did get into the promised land. He just kind of went about it a roundabout way. He didn't get in the same way that everybody else. But everybody else is struck dead out in the wilderness, right? Man, that's a powerful statement. I mean, this is a lot of people. Hundreds of thousands are just left for dead out in the wilderness. And it kind of shows to me something about the heart of God and how he sees our walk of faith, our journey in the Spirit. They were to go in and to take that promised land as dependents, trusting God. How important, what God shows as such a high importance. Okay, you missed the mark. Hey, it's going to cost you a bit. This is going to happen. That's going to go on. But as a people, that was a minimal issue in comparison to what happened with their complete lack of being willing to be dependent on him. God's looking not for perfection. He's looking for people that'll run with him, basically. He knows that we don't always do things just right, but he knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows our heart. It shows me something of the character and the grace and the goodness of God. And I was just contemplating that. I'll throw that out. You guys contemplate it. I was just thinking about it. It kind of came to my heart while we were worshiping. I was just thinking about the law, thinking about God's grace, his goodness, his mercy, and just how well he cares for us and how important that is to note that. That, you know, two separate instances where they failed to do really and be right with God. One had a lot more serious consequences, and God really displayed a lot more disappointment or kind of judgment, if you will. And it was a lack of dependence. It wasn't a lack of their perfection and following everything to the T. It was their lack of trust and dependence. It kind of says something about the character of God and what God wants from you, what God wants from me. He knows you're not going to be perfect. He knows I'm not going to be perfect. But what he does want is he wants us to be open with him. He wants us to be truthful with him. He wants us to have a transparent relationship with him. He wants to have relationship. All of the law is really speaking of a relationship. That's God's desire. I want to talk just a little bit about this as we kind of went through fairly quickly, but we covered it, the Ten Commandments, and discussed, and sometime maybe we'll go into it in more detail, but we went through it kind of in an overview sense. But there's a couple things that I want to note about the law, because the law kind of comes in two kind of major components. And I think it's important for us to make a slight distinction in the two major components that we have. There's two kind of issues or two things that we want to look at. One, there's a difference between the Mosaic Law and the Law of God that was given. And they're addressed in the New Testament as the Mosaic Law and the Law of God. And we just make that distinction, note it, and as we go through parts of the New Testament, we'll try and highlight those as we see them. But there is a distinction made. The Law of God is specifically the Ten Commandments that we covered. That is the Law of God. There is its definite distinction between the two, not only in verbal, you know, what it's said as it's looked back on, but from the New Testament perspective as it's looked back, but it's also that it's put together differently. It came kind of differently. One, God spoke from the mountain and all the people heard on the Ten Commandments. God spoke from the mountain, everybody heard. The echoing of the voice of God, everybody heard what God was saying. So God spoke that, and different than what he did with Moses with the Mosaic Law. He spoke it to Moses. Moses recorded it and kept it. Moses recorded and kept the and gave them to the people, right? The Mosaic Law that we're going to start in tonight. That's why we're talking about this, because we hit chapter 21 and we start picking up just the Mosaic Law. All the kind of expansive view of the Ten Commandments, but it was different in that it is for a specific people group. The Ten Commandments were for all people. He spoke it on the mountaintop for all. Definitely. As all would be held to that standard. That is God's righteous standard for man. That is who God is, and that's his righteous standard for man. One thing we know, we can't live up to it. We're sure of that. The other is given as more of civil, ceremonial, and religious regulations. From chapter 21, 22, 23, and then on into Leviticus. We get into Mosaic Law, which is the law given to Moses by God that Moses recorded. It wasn't, how was the Ten Commandments recorded? The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses recorded the other. Moses privately heard from the Lord, wrote, inscripted these things, and then gave them to the people. So there's some little distinctions. And how were they kept and preserved? Differently. They were specifically kept, the Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark of the Covenant by the people. The other, differently kept, as it was just held in regular written format for the people to have. So it's kind of a different deal, only in that sense. It's all expressive of the heart of God. And there's no doubt about it. And it gives us insights into the characteristics of God. But we can't transfer. We're going to try and see the similarities of how the church fits into the things that were given to us. And because we fit into that in certain places, as it describes for us really the foreshadowing or the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what you find in the Mosaic Law, as it represents to us. You know, all of these different intricacies of regulations and rules and stuff, but Jesus is the fulfillment of all those. It kind of gives us that foreshadowing concept of the Lord. It all kind of points to the Lord Jesus ultimately. So we see that as we get into this. There's a couple of other things. The law, as we go into this too, was given, this is like some approximately 3,500 years ago. So some of this we read and we go, geez, it just seems so base or so, seems like he's just talking to such a barbaric cultures, so to speak, or something. You know, they're just, don't tear people apart by their limbs or something. I made that one up. I'm not necessarily saying it says that. I'm just saying it's kind of those kind of comparisons. We think, gee, well, who would do that? You know, and well, these cultures live this way. They were very aggressive. They were somewhat that way as cultures. That's how they function. So, you know, for God to describe this is radical for a people during that time period, the kind of concepts and the statements that are made here. And it's very somewhat seemingly somewhat basic when you get into animals and how to take, you know, hey, well, what if one guy's thing falls in the pit and it wasn't really my fault, but well, yeah, you know, well, your animal gored my animal, and we're going to talk about that kind of stuff. But it's about dealings with each other, dealings in a right way with other people, and it's God's regulations for his people, both religiously and civilly. You know, in an interaction. It's really cool. And I can see a lot of things. You know, it talks about having malice, you know, when they're going after somebody, whether there was malice involved or intent, you know, like murder, as they would describe here. Well, was it just something that happened? Or so are they just a manslayer and they got to flee to a city for a city of safety? Or is this, I'm just giving you some highlights of some things to think about as we go through this. Everybody's looking at me like, my gosh, what are you talking about? No, I know you're all roughly familiar with some of this, but, you know, I'm just kind of going over some of this so you can be kind of stimulating the thoughts about the laws and the regulations. And this is for God's people, the nation Israel specifically. That's who this is for. So when we're reading through this, I think sometimes a lot of mistakes are made. God formed then in the New Testament a new people out of Gentiles and Jewish. God formed a new people called the church. We are a part of the church, the body of Christ. Now we think, well, maybe so grace, you know, we don't have to deal with the law and we don't have to, no, because the Ten Commandments are given to all people for all time. You know, so we know we can't live up to them, but it's still the standard that's set. These regulations are things that show us the foreshadowing or the leading up to the person of Jesus Christ as we get into it. So we'll get into this a little bit further and we'll talk about it as we begin. Verse 1, chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Speaking to Moses, that he's to set before the people. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. So that was the rule for a servant. You acquire a servant that is a Hebrew. And if he wants to go free after 6 years, you got to let him go. You're going to see as we go through a 6-in-1 pattern that kind of goes through the scriptures. It's kind of fun to observe, but this idea of 6 years they serve, seventh year they goes free. Key comes in verse 3. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. This gives us this example that we find in the New Testament as Paul referred to himself, as did others in the scriptures, a servant of Jesus Christ. Doulos, bondservant, one who has been set free optionally, but chooses to stay with his master. This is pretty significant. We see Jesus as our ultimate in this. Obviously, he got some different piercings, didn't he? You know, he was pierced. But he came, remember, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Jesus, our example in servanthood. And such an awesome example to us that he showed us, you know, as he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God in Philippians, Paul said, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a man, and not only a man, but a bondservant. Again, doulos, that lower form of servant who's willing to do anything but just decides to stay in his master's house. That's Jesus Christ also in that sense. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. Taking that servant role, I always do those things that please the Father. You know, Father, in the garden he pleaded, said, not my will, but your will be done, knowing the piercings he's going to face, right? Knowing the sacrificial death that he's going to face on the cross for your sin, for my sin. We see him as that example of servanthood. We see that here with this as an example for us. And it's great. Paul referred to himself as this kind of a servant, one who chooses to serve the Lord. I think that as New Testament believers, this is something to camp on for a minute and think about. That ought to be every believer's posture. When we look back, and Paul the Apostle stated it so clearly, man, I'm indebted, you know, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He saved my life, my very soul, from perishing. He understood that he deserved hell. He understood the righteous standards of the law. He understood that he couldn't live. That's what hit him so hard on the road to Damascus, a direct encounter. You are kicking against me. You know, Jesus said, you're coming against me, the body of Christ. It's me you're fighting against, the righteous standard that's been put before you, that's provided you access. And the lights came on, just like for many of us, that day the lights come on. We say, yes, I get it. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my master, my Savior. I want to be that servant. And servant is something that is difficult for us to comprehend in our environment, in our society. We don't live in a subservient society. We just don't live in that. That's not, our government, businesses, I think a lot of things, you know, there are those that maybe handle it differently, but many are handled in such a way that, you know, you're so regulated and you're so rule-oriented and they're so, you know, you can barely, you know, say a cross word with someone and, you know, you're in litigation over it or something. You know, it's just there's so many things protecting everybody's rights and all this stuff. We just don't get the subservient concept is my point. You go to some other foreign countries and stuff, and having, I have a friend that was in France for a long time, and he came back over to the States. His kids were just about to graduate from high school. He had there was a lot of things that was happening. I hope someday that he'll be able to come and speak at our church on a Sunday. He's done a lot in Africa, northern part of Africa, and just established a really neat Bible college and seminary, and this guy's a neat guy, interesting fellow. And some of the things that I could tell, you know, were very different when I was interacting with them and stuff, and we were talking. It took a while, but I finally got it, you know. They were talking about their life there in France, you know, how they lived and their life. You know, it was common for them to have people that, you know, were basically servants in a sense. That was culturally, they were the presidents of their institution or whatever, and that was normal for them. And they come back to the States, and it's just, they've been there so long, you know, 25, 30 years. It was hard for them to grasp, you know, hey, we don't function like this. You know, people aren't here to take care of all your stuff, man. You know what I mean? It just, you know, it took him a while because he's involved in some groups that I know, some churches and different things. And it was just like quite a shock, you know. It's just different. But the same concept is true about a servant mentality. We don't see it modeled very much in our society. So therefore, it's hard for us to grasp the concept in its entirety. But I know that when you hire different workers, when I was a young guy, I had a company in Los Angeles area, and we had a lot of different workers from different parts of, you know, Central America, South America, different parts of the world that would come, and they were wanting to immigrate and be a part of the United States. They understood, you know, the role that they got it, you know, because they worked that way. They had a completely different work ethic and were very diligent. You know, and it didn't matter what you asked them to do, they were willing to do that. Really, that's what this is talking about. No matter what is asked of you, are you willing to do it by the Lord? That's a challenging thought. And then when the Lord puts us in those spots where we don't get much gratitude, where we don't get much appreciation, where not much is said about anything. And how do we respond to that? A lot of times we go off on our own. We think, well, golly, that's the last time I help out with that. They don't even say thank you, you know. And, you know, we go down these pity party roles, and we miss the point that maybe God's wanting to do something in your life. Maybe it has nothing to do with them. Maybe it's Jesus wanting you to understand the concept of servanthood. And we just lose that. We lose it in the spiritual world. And I'm not saying, I like to be courteous to people, and I like to thank people for what they do. I mean, I'm appreciative to every one of you, and I think it's good for us to express that. But I don't think it's right for us to do things expecting that. You know, because I think the Lord's going to teach you a lesson if you do. God will make it clear to you that you don't be doing it for that reason. Do it unto Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is our master. He's the one that will cause us to stand or fall. You know, He's our master. He's the one I want. That's the greatest thing. That is the most liberating thing to me in this side of life, other than just salvation itself, is to know that I only have one master. If I seek to please that one master, man, my life is going to go really a lot better. If I'm pleasing to the Lord, likelihood is I'm not going to have near the issues that, because most of the issues that we brew up because of our own flesh. Agreed? You know, I think that's just true. Most of the time, the issues that I struggle with, you struggle with, are issues that you've brewed up on your own, you know, and created them on your own. And so I really think that this is a worthwhile thing to contemplate. We saw the Lord as our example in this. Man, what an excellent thing to just think through and to realize how good God is to us. And we get to serve Him, man. He saved us. He blessed us. He takes care of us. He meets our needs. And we get to serve Him and be a blessing to Him. That's our hope anyway. Verse 7, and if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, and again, we think this stuff is just like, oh my, you gotta be kidding me. You know, it's so foreign to us. But you gotta understand, some of these people are peasant people. You know, walk through this with me for just a second. Some of these people are peasants. You know, they're barely getting through. It's an agricultural society. You know, not everybody has a lot. You know, it's not the good old US of A. You know, these are, you know, basically what we see as Bedouin tribe type peoples, migrants moving around. And, you know, it's a bit brutal at times. It's a bit, you know, and so if you sell off your daughter, because, you know, it's the last resort to kind of keep the family unit together. We got to sell off the kids, you know, or one or two. To us, it's like, you got to be kidding me. And some of you are thinking, man, could we find a place to do that today? But, you know, the reality is this is normal to them. They fully say, no, yeah, that's, you know, That's normal to them. Again, we look at this like, geez, this is just unbelievable. People are buying and selling each other. What's going on? Did God ordain that? You know, I mean, that's, you know, is this the laws of God? No, God knows the heart of man. God knows this is the way people already interact. And He's putting what? Basically merciful interactions in place.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. And I know that some of you may have a tug on your heart that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you personally, and that you'd like to give your life to Jesus, or maybe like to give your life back to Jesus. Well, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus desires to have fellowship, personal relationship with us. And so He stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He loves us. He doesn't force entrance into our lives, but He wants you to open the door and invite Him in. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray a simple prayer of faith. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're driving or you're sitting at home or you're out on a walk with your earbuds in, whatever it might be, but this is your opportunity to give your life and get back to Jesus, or give it to Jesus, that you might have everlasting life. He wants to spend all eternity with you, and He wants you to have life abundant. So if you would just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take my sin and my old life and just give me a new life in you.
I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I thank you for the new life that I have in you now. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life and fill me to overflowing, that I might accomplish your purpose. Lord, that your will would be done now in and through my life. I give my life to you. I thank you for the new life I have. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.